Welcome to Real Talk Friday with your hosts Rohan Das and Gus Urban.
In this groundbreaking podcast segment, we delve deep into the lives of individuals whose journey has been profoundly transformed by their faith. From the trial of adversity to the triumph of redemption, we explore real stories, real people, whose encounter with God has reshaped their existence.
Join us as we embark on a candid and enlightening journey where authenticity meets spirituality every Friday on Real Talk Friday, part of Logan City Christian Church.
Hello and welcome to Real Talk Friday. My name is Rohan. I'm with Gus Urban here, and we have a special guest, which Gus will definitely introduce to you towards the end. But hey, thank you for all the support that you showed in our first episode. We've got the biggest view ever for our first episode, and that encourages us to do so much more for you guys. We are so blessed.
Yeah, welcome everyone, and thanks for joining us again. Today we have a special guest, a man that's got a lot of experience with the kingdom and out of the kingdom in his BC years, I take it, but a very interesting man, a friend of ours, a man that's been coming to our church for quite a while now, and I just want to welcome you to Mike Corey. Mike, thanks for joining us this morning.
It's a pleasure. It's a pleasure.
Yeah, so...
Thank you for inviting me, eh?
No, we're very grateful. Yeah, so I guess really our episode is Real Talk Friday. That's what it's called. And we're just really here, just can't wait to hear your story. It's not going to get any more real than what we're about to experience now. And it's such a beautiful thing where we can... a person can share their past experiences, what God's done in their life and what they've witnessed, and it's such an encouragement to other people. So, with that, I guess we start with, tell us a bit about where you were born, your upbringing and stuff like that.
Right. First off, I was born in Southeast London, and the area was you had to learn to fight before you could read and write. The situation was that schoolwork wasn't that important to me, and it never was. And I learned at a very early age all my mates got to be bigger than me and stronger than me. So I always had a lot of back support. But with that, you tend to then get into the wrong element of life, you know.
Yeah.
These guys do some strange things and some wrong things. And it wasn't that easy, but you stuck with it. Yeah.
Great. So growing up, did you have any siblings? Were you the only child?
No. I had a sister. My father was an ex-sergeant major, and we were based in Woolwich, which was just southeast London, as I say. And obviously he would tell me that he could get out of the parade ground and shout, and he could get 20,000 troops to turn around, but talking to me was just like talking to the walls.
Yeah.
It was one of those things, you know, that obviously anything he said I backed up and didn't do it. I went the opposite direction, which I don't know whether that's natural or whether that's doing your own thing.
Yeah.
Just with that, so would you say you had a very good relationship with your father?
He never laid a hand on me. There was never, you know, he was always cordial, but he would always voice his opinion. And at the simple age of when I was leaving school, you've got to get a job to get a pension. And at 15, what you thinking about pensions, you know, and stuff like that. So I was working mainly on building sites, doing that type of work. So the job might last 6 weeks, 8 weeks, 10 weeks. Then you'd be in for another job, you know?
Yeah.
So he was a bit upset about that, and he would try and say, get into something where you're building your life and, you know, thinking years ahead, which in my mind wasn't important in them days.
No. Would you say there was, even though you were father and son, the way you two were two almost different people, whereas he was a career man, so to speak, and you were more of a just take it as it comes, or?
Yeah, well, I suppose he left home when he was 14 and joined the army.
Ah.
He went all through the war and this, that, and when they finished, he left there and got a job in customs. So all his life, he only had two jobs.
Yeah, righto.
Where basically I've had about 40 or 50 jobs, you know, which is one of those things.
Yeah.
But I tell you one thing, I was always looking for something.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Righto.
You know, I was always thinking, well, is it better there or better here? I at school, we'd done a bit on Australia, and I was, I'd like to go there one day.
So let's talk about your journey coming to Australia. When did that happen?
Well, basically, my mother took me aside one day and she said, Michael John Corey. And you know, when your mother says something like that, you're into something.
Yeah.
And she said, if you carry on the way you're going, you'll end up in prison with all your mates. And funny enough, that night there was a television ad for 10 quid tourists, you know, 10 quid bombs.
Oh, yeah.
So I thought I'd give that a go. So the next thing I did was up Australia House. They said, I'm single. Yeah, blah, blah, blah. Look, we have vacancies on Qantas Airlines that we can fill. Can you go within 2 or 3 days? I said, whenever you're ready. So they got in contact with me, and within 4 or 5 days I was landing in Sydney, you know.
Really?
So, yeah.
Wow. And what year would that been? In the 60s, was it? Or
Yeah, 60s. 60s, yeah. 60s, yeah. Yeah,
yeah.
And I remember coming to Sydney Airport there, guy come up. He gave me the Sydney Morning Herald. He said, there's the jobs and there's the accommodation. We booked a week's accommodation with this person and we'll drive you over. So he drove me over to this person and said, see, have a good life, and shot through, you know.
Really?
Wow.
That's a pretty pretty rude waking up. Lucky enough, there were factories opposite where this lady lived, and next day I was in there and I got a job straight away. So it was quite fortunate, you know.
Yeah.
So, yeah. And that's the way it started, to, you know, and I was quite happy. I mean, I just love the climate. It's nothing like coming away to a sunshine place where London itself was miserable. And,
yeah.
Sorry for all the English people. And, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's one of those things. It started off real great. And
So that really gave you like a sense of adventure?
Yes. Yeah. So then I'd always known about the Snowy Mountains, so I got myself up there and I got myself a job, and that was quite good because of the simple reason that in Australia you could more or less, I was working with Thies at the time, GI Dam, and they sort of said, can you drive this? Can you drive? Yeah, give it a go. If you've got wheels, I'll drive it.
Yeah.
So I learned to drive a lot of equipment and a lot of stuff. And I worked on Murray 1, Murray 2 power stations, King Coburn Dam and Jihai Dam out there.
Yeah, so wow.
It's it was very, a lot of money, a lot of booze, a lot of fights, and I was in my element, you know.
But, yeah, wow.
I was a bit of a philistine then, so it was one of those things, you know.
So as I can hear, you've had some amazing jobs. You had an adventurous life. Let's come to your relationship with God. And at that period, would you say you had a strong relationship with God or not really?
No, I never had... I'll tell you about an episode I had at Slinks Pass. We were grading Slinks Pass, and I had a heavy lot of alcohol the day before, and the guy went off and graded, and I was going to have a sleep in the ute. But then I said, hey, Lord, I'm right at the top of the world here. What about a burning bush or something like that? But nothing happened. So I go, yeah, right, okay, yeah, I'll give you a chance, that's it, it's all over, you know. But through my life, I went up to Mount Isa. Guy I was working with became a Christian. He gave me a Bible. Then I worked in Adelaide for a while. Another guy became a Christian. He was talking to me.
Yeah.
So God never let me alone, if you know what I mean.
Yeah, yeah.
Though I'd asked him all those years before, I didn't realise sometimes it takes a while for him to get you going.
Yes. It's always God's time.
That's right. Well, the main thing was I married this lady and she had two children. The guy, the son grew up and he became a drug addict. Anyway, we had a blue, kicked him out. He got picked up by COC, went to Bible college for 5 years, then invited me up to church. So I rocked up the church one Christmas didn't have a very good reception because I was very anti whatever, you know.
Yeah.
And the pastor there said to me, "What do you think?" I said, "Well, look, I've never believed in the Easter Bunny, Jesus Christ, or
Santa Claus."
Santa Claus, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, "What do you think?" I said, "You're only after me money." Anyway, he said, "Keep on coming." So in the January, year 2000, January the 13th, went there, and my stepson said to me, "Do you want to give yourself the Lord?" I said, "Hang on, I'll ask him, you know." And I'm always very straightforward. I say, "Hey, Lord, you got your chance. Here it is." There was a slight tap on the shoulder. And as I turned, I got like some kin hit me in the stomach, and the next minute I'm crying.
Wow. Oh, wow.
The next minute I'm out there giving my life to the Lord.
Wow.
And the pastor said, "There you go, he got you eventually." And I said, "Yep." But in that moment, I used to swear every other word, you know.
Mm.
And when they say your eyes are open and your ears are open, my complete, everything changed.
Yeah.
I just couldn't understand it. And I was 58 at the time, so, hey, look,
yeah.
I'd been that many years as a Philistine doing these things, that thing, that, this, that, and other.
Yeah.
So the change in me was, wow, I couldn't understand it anyway, yeah.
Yeah,
yeah. It kind of reminds me of the change we see in Paul in the Bible.
Mm.
After, you know, God came to him and he completely changed from a murderer to, you know, something. We adore him in the Bible for the work he's done.
Yeah, that's yeah. right. Yeah,
but
yeah.
yes, coming back to you, it looks like God's really changed your heart at that point. So, as we said in our last episode, it's not always an instant thing. It takes time for us to change, you know. It's not like, you know, you're born again instantly. There is a journey. So let's talk about more of that journey after you gave your life to Christ. What kind of things did you battle with, or what kind of things that, you know, you were still working on as a new Christian?
I don't think I battled a lot, to be honest. First thing, they used to have an outreach down the valley to pick up homeless and what have you. So I could drive a bus, so I put my name forward. So I was driving a bus picking up. I did have a bit of a, what can you say? It's funny with God when you say things and he puts you right in it. I used to pick up these dirty, filthy people that smelled, and I go, "Oh, I don't need this. What am I here for?" Anyway. I used to sit and listen to them and talk to them, and yeah. some ended up in prison, and that was the main thing. I went to visit them.
Oh, okay.
So in going to visit them, they put me under other guys, and eventually, as an ordinary person, I was visiting 20 people. Then the authorities said, "You can't visit that many people
okay.
because you're not related to them." I said, "I'm a friend." "No, no, no, no." So in the end, I had to join Prison Fellowship, which was run by Chuck Colson.
Okay.
I don't know whether Watergate. Do you know the Watergate, Nixon?
No, not really.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Nixon. They got into someone else's building, and they looked what the opposition were doing for their thing. Anyway, Chuck Colson was their lawyer, and he done a bit of time in prison. Actually met Chuck many, many years later.
Yeah, cool.
I joined Prison Fellowship. And then in Prison Fellowship, I was a volunteer for a while, and then I became a chaplain. So I ended up going into two prisons and a youth detention centre.
Oh, wow.
I just loved it.
Yeah,
it
wow.
It was my cup of tea. I was talking to guys that I could talk to.
Yeah.
And I had the outer knowledge of doing this and doing, if they'd done that, I'd done it. And they were quite open because I'd been there, done that, you know.
There was a lot that you could relate to.
That's right, yes.
Yep.
Even with the youth detention, though I couldn't play too much basketball or touch football then, I could sit down and talk to them as a granddad.
Yeah, yeah.
And quite a few kids would sit there and, "Oh, I wish my dad had said that to me," and this, that, and that. So,
yeah, that's incredible.
It is. So I felt God had put me in the right place, you know.
Absolutely. Sort of like where he's got that perfect plan for your life.
Well, this
you
is it.
Fill
yeah.
it,
yeah.
and
yeah.
then you just see.
Yeah.
I guess especially today, a lot of people don't really have many fathers good fathers. Yeah. And so we see spiritual men of God that can take that spot and relate what they have to your Heavenly Father. And it's just a great door that gets opened into young people's life, or anyone's life, really.
I might just mention, on Mother's Day, nearly all the cards in prison were bought. On Father's Day, they didn't sell too many cards.
Really?
So that's incredible how you were saying. Yeah. You know, most of the guys love their mother, but really couldn't stand their father. And it's quite an incredible thing. When you sit down and talk to them and you say, oh, something about father, I don't know this. I said, I'm not talking about your earthly father. What about your heavenly father?
Yeah.
He's watched over you, you know. Yeah. So you can bring a conversation in that way.
Yeah.
And
That's an interesting statistic.
It's very, very interesting, And I think so, sometimes I feel the relationship we have with our earthly father is kind of determines the relationship we have with our heavenly father. Because unfortunately, that's how it is. It's not the other way around, which I would hope it would be the other way around.
Yeah.
But it's not. Yeah. It's not. But coming back to your prison fellowship, so how long did you do this prison fellowship?
Oh, 15 years. 15 years.
Oh, so a lot of time visiting the prisons, visiting the people.
Fantastic.
Meeting a lot of people.
A lot of people. And spreading the word. And I think people were more receptive.
Yep.
I think I never went in with the Bible under my arm.
Okay.
I always sat down and said, how are you going? Do you enjoy the football? Oh, not a football player. Well, what do you do? You know, and come on that way.
Yep, yep.
And I say, what are you doing in here? I said, oh, bikey instance. I went in the bikey unit, right? Walked in there, all big guys. They said, no.
Yeah.
So the bloke said to me, who are you? I said, I'm the prison chaplain. And what do you do? I said, get you to heaven. And he said, I said, I like your tats, brother. I said, I'm thinking of having a few tats put on my head. He said, oh, yeah, what are you having? I said, a few rabbits. He said, what are all rabbits for? I said, from a distance, they look like hares. Because that breaks the ice, doesn't it? You know? There you go. Oh,
that's a good one.
So you can sit down and talk with him. And actually, with him, we sat down and talked about it, and he started to think about it, and then he was winching all the time. His mother's and father. I said, look, it says, honour your mother and father.
Yeah.
Now, I want you to do, first thing I want you to do is write a letter to your mother and a letter to your father because they were separated.
Okay.
And ask them to forgive you. And then ask them if they will forgive him for what he done.
Yep.
And that's an amazing thing. I don't know who put that in my mind, but I think God must have at that time.
Absolutely.
Anyway, he got a letter back from his mother. And he said, oh, mum's apologised for the way they were doing drugs and this. That I'm welcome back there anytime.
Really?
But he didn't get a letter back from his father.
Okay.
So I said, once you can honour your mother and father, now that's it. You can't go back there and say, it wasn't my fault. They were the ones that were doing it.
Yeah.
Now we have progress.
Yeah.
We can go forward.
Yep.
You can give your life to the Lord and we can get you going, you know.
Yeah.
Well, they gave his life to the Lord, but as jail is, they move them around a lot and, you know, you don't see them and they, well, it's just a seed, is it? And we just hope someone else waters it.
But, exactly right. Well, that's very, very powerful seed that you've actually sown into his life.
Yeah, yeah.
Like being there as a minister of God, we know that God will always move through people that are willing to just go.
Yeah.
And we see it all through the Bible and that. And it's funny that you mention about honoring your father and mother, because that's the first commandment with a promise. We also see that, I believe it's Deuteronomy, I can't remember the chapter, I think 27, I believe, in chapter 27, where the Bible actually says of how that cursed are those who dishonor their parents. So dealing with that in someone's life is changing a lot and preparing the heart for God to move. So,
but just with that, it was so amazing. I wouldn't have thought of that.
Mm.
Yeah,
it was just talking to him, and suddenly it comes into my mind. I was like, okay, Lord, you're still with me, and you're putting your thoughts through me.
Yeah,
I mean, sure, God must have, it must have been God, because it wasn't me. I mean, I'm not that affluent in whatever.
Yeah.
You know? And suddenly something like that happens, you go, righto.
Yeah.
What comes in goes out.
Exactly.
I've got to do that, you know?
Yeah. It's definitely God putting you in the right place at the right time
kind of thing. Yeah.
So coming to all that, you've done profound things in, you know, the prison. Do you have something that, you know, a story that was played through that you thought was divine or that was from God? Of course, there's a lot you might have done that that is from God, but something that stands out to you that you think was, okay, this is, you doubted on it, but this is definitely from God.
Yeah. Well, it's always good to have something in there for them to remind. Well, this ring is M for Michael upside down. Evidently, it's Arabic for Allah.
Oh, really?
So I'm sitting there one day, and this guy comes up and he kisses the ring. And I said, hey, hang on, mate, I'm not the Pope. He said, no, Allah. Allah is Muslim. I didn't know he's Muslim, you know, everything else. So we sat there and we talked, and we talked about, oh, no, Jesus is only a prophet. I said, look, when you get back in your cell tonight, are you in a single cell? Yeah, I'm in a single cell. I said, just walk up and down and ask Jesus to come into your life.
Mm.
And he said, okay, I'll give it a try. So anyway, I saw him a few, because you don't see guys all the time. I see him more. Few weeks later,
okay,
and he comes up to me. He says, "You know what happened?" He said, "Oh, I done what you said. And then I don't know whether I was dreaming or whether someone was in my cell." And I said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life."
No,
hang on, brother. So I had a Bible and I went, "Boom, boom, boom." Look, and he said, "Wow,
that's incredible."
I said, "Well, knock me down with a feather, sort of thing." Anyway, so we started him on a few Bible studies and this, that, and he said, don't tell the other Muslims. I said, oh, I don't tell anybody anything.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
But then again, you see, he got moved on.
Yeah.
And this is the trouble with stuff. You try to disciple these guys, but suddenly they get moved on to this one and that one.
Yeah.
And you can't always stay in base. But that's quite incredible. But
that's very incredible.
I've had so many. Can I waffle on?
You sure can.
Yeah.
I'm having a great time.
We were all sitting at a table, like there's about eight of us, see? Now we're talking about, God's not real. Okay, I said, let's all hold hands. I'm not holding hands. I said, hold hands, come on. So we all held hands, and I started praying in tongues. And the next minute, you could feel the Holy Spirit coming through us.
Wow.
And one of the guys said, what's going on? Who's got the electric shocks? I said, I've got nothing up my sleeve. And they all broke then.
Wow.
And I said, did you feel anything? Yes, they all felt something go through. I said, that's a movement of Christ. Now, do you believe that? Nah. I said, look, I've got a short sleeve shirt. I always wear a short sleeve shirt, so I can't put anything up.
Yeah.
But imagine that everybody got touched at that moment, and they take no notice.
Yeah.
But you do find that maybe later on in life something will be, I can say all the people that tried to touch me years ago.
That's right,
It never worked, but then all of a sudden I can realise that God was trying to get in touch with me all those years ago, you know.
I think sometimes we judge success by a conversion rate.
Yep.
And not so much by just simply doing what God's called us to do.
Yeah.
So I was talking to a guy a couple of weeks ago, and he's been bringing these young kids to youth, and he's not really seeing much change or much fruit. And really we were just talking about and discussing about just the amount of seed that's been sown in the past 6 months in these kids' life.
Yeah.
We just never know what God can do with that seed.
That's for sure.
Yeah.
And also with that, you might not see everyone in that you'd been converted, but that one person that changes and gives his or her life to God, that's enough success for the kingdom of God.
Exactly right.
Yeah. And we need to remember that sometimes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, for sure.
I did find that with every unit I used to go in, there's 80 blokes. I'd make sure I shook hands with everybody in that unit.
Yeah, well.
And because to the anoint, oh, shouldn't say that. The authorities didn't like it too much. But in shaking hands with someone, and they said, "Who are you?" "Oh, I'm a prison chaplain." Okay. "Ah, but you may need me someday, brother."
Exactly right.
And it was amazing the number of blokes might come up and say something to me after, you know.
Really?
But if you touch base with everybody in that,
yep,
you're not setting yourself apart.
Yeah.
And I thought that does happen. Sometimes people would set themselves apart. They might just go into a unit and just sit down, one of the other chaplains, wait for people to come to them.
Yeah.
Whereas if you go around and interrupt their card game, say, "Oh, he's got a good hand."
Yeah.
And be a part of the boys, they will remember.
Exactly.
You know? And I think you have to put your stamp on the situation.
Exactly right.
So
yeah.
Because they often phone up and say, "You're the bloke with all the rings. So where's the chaplain with all the rings? You know, the mouthy guy." You know? So therefore, you have set yourself into their
absolutely. I guess someone sitting down and just waiting for people to come, sort of like, well, he's not even interested. It's like, so you being out there, touching base with people, making connections.
Yeah.
That they actually see this guy must actually care. He's comfortable with us. He doesn't feel uncomfortable where he doesn't want to talk to people.
That's true. Yeah. Yeah. You know, quite recently I was watching a video and it was a court scene in America. This person had killed the daughter or the son, I can't remember, of this man. And many other people, and they were all in the courtroom, and you know, everybody was saying some kind of speech, telling him bad words or some slurs, and it didn't make a difference. He was just sitting in the seat with his lawyer, and he didn't react.
Yeah.
But this last guy came, and he said, "You've caused so much trouble to my family. My son or daughter, I can't remember, was killed. But you know what? I forgive you."
Yeah, well,
when he said, "I forgive you," he just started crying. That got him.
Yep.
Nothing else did, but that got him. That shows that forgiveness, that even God forgives us for what so many things we do.
That's right.
It affects us, and it really puts an impact in us, and you know, shows love.
Yeah.
That's more than anything. That's what we respond well to. We all are needy. Mm.
Yeah.
We all want that love, and we want godly love, and you know, unconditional love, and that only comes from God.
Yeah,
that's exactly what these guys also want, and you know, they're no less human than anyone else.
No, that's right. Yeah,
but yeah, coming back to that, to the prison, you told us a very good story behind the scenes about something about the red letter. We would like to hear that from you again. That, I think that's a very, very interesting and an amazing testimony. Yeah.
Now, I would always carry a few Bibles in a bag. And I was talking to this guy, and he had a planter's wart that was split open on the bottom of his foot. And we were talking, and I gave him a Bible, and we opened it up. And I said, "See the red writing there? That's Jesus speaking. There's a good... where a lady had an issue with blood and she just touched Jesus and the issue of blood went away." And he said, "Oh," and that moment we were called out, because they do that in prison, right? Everybody up there. So we, and I saw him a few weeks later, and hey, he said, "Look," I looked at the bottom of his foot and it was healed.
Yeah.
And I go, "Wow, where'd you get?" He said, no, I was reading that bit you showed me about the lady with the issue of blood. He said, "I run my finger along the red writing. And then I run my finger around the wound and ask Jesus to heal me. And within 2 or 3 days, it started healing up."
That's incredible.
That is incredible.
So I thought, okay, I'll check this out. So I went up the medical, and because I'm a bit dubious sometimes, went up the medical, and they didn't even know he had a planter's wart on the bottom of his foot, you know?
Yeah.
And so, wow.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah, wow. His faith healed him.
Simple faith.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
And the trouble is, they don't like that when you mention, I shouldn't get too deep, but the authorities don't like Jesus being mentioned.
Yeah, you're sort of working, you're working with them, but they're against you in some way.
Yes. You're always classed as a do-gooder.
Yeah.
And, well, I said, if it does good, that's great.
Yeah.
You know, and there might be a couple of officers that are Christian in there, great, you know.
Yeah.
But most of them are, of course, pretty rugged and stuff like that.
Unfortunately, that's how the world is.
Well, it's you know.
So it's not only in the prison, but you can see that everywhere around you.
Yes. You have to battle on and, Yep.
But God can work through any situation, regardless whether it's against you or not. And I think you'd know that more than anyone, really.
Yes. I mean, I used to, every so often we'd run services because there's so many different denominations in there that you only get service once every 6 weeks. But lucky that I had two prisons, so I got more opportunity of a Sunday service. And even that sometimes was amazing. We were there one day and I think I was, because I didn't have a band or anything, so I would play a CD. This was earlier on. And we were I Surrender All. I look around, these guys have got, you know. I said, come on, turn them. I said, when you surrender, you put your hands up.
Yeah.
And why do you put your hands up? Because you're like a child putting your hands up to your Heavenly Father. So he lifts you up. And they go, huh?
Are these like a mixed Christian, non-Christian mates? Yeah. So
9 times out of 10, they come up to swap drugs or have a chat, you know.
Oh, yeah.
But that's another story.
Yeah.
But anyway, I said, now, look, if a guy came in there with a shotgun and what you put your hands up immediately.
Yeah.
And I said, well, maybe not. We might know him. But in the hall, bang, put the music back on.
Yep.
They lifted their hands. And that service, 3 guys go themselves to the Lord.
Wow.
So, how God works in most strange ways. You know?
Yep.
Great. So, wow, you've done amazing things in the prison. And
God has.
God has.
There you go.
Through you, yeah.
I'm just the hands and feet. I get these impulses, and okay, sometimes I shouldn't say that, but I do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because someone somewhere, and sometimes I've upset a lot of people in my life, even as a Christian, you know, because I believe God's telling me something, and then I go, and then it upsets somebody.
Yeah.
So I've backed off a little bit now because I'm 81 now and I'm getting a little bit old and I can't box my way out of where I am. So you've got to be careful, you know.
Yeah.
But with that, as I said, God used you in profound ways, and we're so blessed to have you in this show.
Oh, absolutely.
But during that time, I just want to know, because we know a little bit about your story and we know you were struggling a bit in terms of health. You had a lot of, you know, own personal problems that I'm sure God was working too.
Mm.
Let's talk about more about yourself during that period and your health and everything and how God was working in you.
Well, that's quite funny because my wife, she became a Christian just after me, and she said one day, God's told me you should have a blood test. I said, ah, come on. So I went and had a blood test and they found out I had prostate cancer. Mm-hmm. So, okay, fair enough. One up to my missus. I said, you listen to God too. That's great. Anyway, we go through that and I get put on a program of radiation. Well, they radiate you from 4 different sides and this, that and the other. And that seemed to work. But while I was in there, the opportunity came, I could pray for the operators. I could pray for the doctors.
Really?
And I tell you, they get quite put back.
I could imagine.
Because I walked into the specialist and I said, first thing we sit down, oh, Michael, how are you? Do you mind if I pray for you?
Oh, wow.
What? I said, no, look, I'm a Christian, this, that, and the other. Do you mind if I pray for you? And I just prayed that God would give you the light and the guidance in my case.
Yep.
And that in your life that he would flow through and keep everything really good for you.
Yeah,
So something simple like that. And once, because I then got testicle cancer, which had to remove one of my testicles. And the thing was, I prayed for the doctor then on the thing. I said, you don't mind if I pray for you, mate, dear? just the hands are steady and you do the right thing. But it's amazing how they don't get it.
Yeah.
Now, yep. If everybody who was Christian went in and prayed for the, they might get it, but actually they don't.
Yeah.
You know, as Christians, we're very, what's the word? We like to say we're Christians, but they don't want to pray for anybody. But this person's in a responsible job. He's got responsibilities correct. Now.
Yes.
Surely, you know, keep your angels around this guy as he works today. Look, wherever they are. And in the waiting rooms where you get a lot of blokes going, oh, I've got prostate cancer, this, that, and the others. Well, and they would say, why are you so happy? Well, I've got my mate Jesus with me, you know.
Yeah, exactly right.
Well, I'm a Christian and Jesus has come into my life and he's shown me a different way to work. Go,
you know. Yeah, yeah. No, absolutely.
It's... I suppose sometimes I think I'm a bit of a nutcase, you know. But then again, if I am, good on me, you know. But that's life, and I think we should, as Christians, put ourselves more out there in areas we can't really, we really don't think we should be, you know.
Yeah, no.
I've learned that in the time I spent, I think I got into one argument with some guy, and then they threw a bucket of water on there, and he said, "Walk across that, then." If you're so smart, I said, well, it's not deep enough, brother. Try another button. Then the officer came out and reprimanded him. So it was, but you know, I think as I say, I was in there. I'm with some really rough guys.
Yeah,
but they treat you, if you treat them and you don't push yourself right into their space or ask them, is it okay if I come into your space, brother?
Yeah, yeah.
You know,
yep.
And no one answers them that.
Yeah.
Because the officers would say, wow. But I asked them, that's okay. So you sit down and talk with them. And they appreciate you because you've asked if I can speak to you.
I guess you would be the only person there treating them like a person, not like a gangster or a criminal. Or that they would, that just the way they're treated by you would be totally different to everyone else, I could imagine.
Well, I've learned. I mean, I was in a rough neighborhood as a kid.
Yeah.
And anybody put their face into you, you know, it was on for young and old.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
So in the same situation, if you say, "Is it okay?" You know, it's like, this is your territory. Is it okay if I come in and sit and talk to you?
Yeah.
Go up and say blah blah blah.
Yeah.
Because they, for instance, will say, "Well, who's he?" You know.
Yeah. Yeah. Fair enough. Yeah.
No, that's very good. But yeah, I'm very keen to hear about your spiritual life and the kind of spiritual battle you were facing being in the prison, going through health issues and, you know, going through life itself. What kind of spiritual battle were you facing? And I just want to know how you dealt with it, because I'm sure the listeners would be, you know, keen to know that.
Well, I had one experience there. I'd had, this was my... six lot of chemo.
Oh, wow.
And when I finished that, I said to my wife, Helen, can you drive? She never drove my car. She said, you must be crook anyway, we got her. And then I laid on the bed and I'd never experienced so much pain in the whole body.
Oh, wow.
And I was just saying, Lord, okay. And my thing is, I think I've had enough. Beam me up, Scotty, you know. And a little voice inside me said, I'm living inside of you and taking half the pain.
Wow.
In that instance, the pain went. I turned over and went to sleep.
Wow.
And I think, is that God talking to me? I don't know. Must be. No one else in the room, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
And another experience, after my wife died, she had a little silly Nicky, which is like a Fiat Bambino. And I couldn't get rid of it. I couldn't give it away, this, that, and the other. So I sat there one day and I said, Lord, I said, if you give me someone to buy this car, I'll give the money to the church.
Okay.
You wouldn't believe it. The next morning the phone rang. I picked a phone up and the bloke said, I believe you've got a Nicky for sale. He said, what's it like? I said, it's full of the Holy Spirit. I said, it's never been booked. It runs well. Come round and see it.
Yeah.
So he came round and see it. He came round. His son came out and his grandson, and his grandson wanted the car.
Oh, right.
So I provide, and it was probably worth, but anyway, give me $1,500 for it.
Mm-hmm.
Then the predicament was, I had $1,500. I was short of money that week.
Oh.
And I go, hang on. No. So I phoned up, I was down at the worship centre, so I phoned up one of the pastors there and I said, look, this has happened, that's happened. Keep me honest, I owe the church $1,500. So mm-hmm. when I come in, I'll, okay. And that is an amazing thing that I think, well, okay, you know, no one knew except me and God.
Exactly right.
And then do I rob God?
Yeah. And that's the thing.
You know? And I think, okay, fair enough.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not, what would you say, a theologian.
Mm-hmm.
I do things in a rough way. And people say, well, God wouldn't work like that. I said, but didn't he have a couple of mates called Peter?
Yeah.
He was a bit of a rough dude.
That's right.
And I think a lot of other things that he was with, and probably a lot of these guys, his disciples might have sinned in whatever way it's classified as sin.
Yeah.
And sometimes speaking as you got to speak is not always a sin, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe other people think, oh, you shouldn't use that type of attitude or language.
Yeah.
I said, well, God's taken the swearing off of me.
Yep.
God's taken a lot of stuff, and I've asked, do I need to change, Lord?
Yeah.
And I believe that if he wanted me to change, he'd have hit me with a hammer or something.
Yeah.
But I think I don't go too much overboard, but I think, well, you've got to be real nowadays.
That's right. It's balancing spirituality with still being a real human being.
Yeah,
where
you
walk into the room, you don't float into the room.
I will still do an hour or so speaking in tongues, laying on the floor, doing what you've got to do.
Yeah.
But I don't emphasize that.
Yep.
I think, well, that's between me and God.
Exactly,
and,
yeah.
If I'm not doing enough, let him give me a nudge.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And say, come on, we need more out of you.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And I truly believe that that's what it's about, that if you have a relationship with a mate, he will say, yeah, you're not doing your share, mm-hmm. fair share here.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
If you're working with someone, which we all are working with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are working with, and we're not pulling our weight, I'm sure he would say, come on.
Yeah.
Pick your game up. You know?
Yep. No, exactly right.
Yeah. And that's only my philosophy. I mean, I'm not a philosopher, but I've been there, done that. As I say, I've done a few jobs and I've worked a few.
Yep.
And I think, well, okay.
At the end of the day, common sense will always overrule. And that's just where you're at.
Yeah.
You're a common sense person, keeping it real.
Yeah.
And just an open vessel for the Holy Spirit.
Well, this is it, yeah.
Keeping it simple. Yeah.
Yeah.
No, that's fantastic.
No.
Well, that's amazing, amazing. We're truly blessed to hear all this.
Yeah, absolutely.
We want to close this podcast very soon, but before we come toward the end, we want to know, do you have a message for our viewers or our listeners? Because we are also recording this on YouTube, and just for our listeners, this video will be available shortly after you hear the podcast, so you can actually see our guest speaker and you can see us doing that interview. So we're truly blessed that we were able to record this interview. But yes, would you have something to say to our listeners and viewers?
Well, it's very hard for me to push my thing on anybody, but I truly believe that we have to be ourselves.
Yeah.
We have to speak out more, and we have to really get around people. I mean, people are there, not only Christians, you know, there's young kids in the street there, always say g'day to them, and they always, you know, they might abuse you or something.
Yeah.
That's okay.
Yeah.
But if you do it two or three times, they recognise you and they go along. So you've got to be persistent in where you're going, you know.
Yeah, true.
What you're doing. Most of the people in my little street know who I am. I always have a bit of a chat. We've got some Muslim families moved in at the top of the street. I took them a heap of mandarins up there, and now he brings me eggs. So I don't know what the situation is. I talk about Jesus, but he says the same thing. And I know that people are so set in their ways that they're not going to change. But little by little,
yeah.
This is all you can expect,
yep.
little by little. You know, as Johnny Diamond said on Sunday, that if you say, God bless you,
yeah,
that's just one small thing you can do.
Exactly right.
And that's what it's about. Do we do that enough, or do we avoid these people?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
They're a bit rough and ready and this, that, and the other. Do we not go? I go in the pub, but I have a can of milk and maybe one beer.
Yeah, okay.
The law doesn't say as long as you're not rolling drunk, but you can sit there and you can talk to people.
Yep.
And they don't expect anybody to be a Christian in a pub.
Yeah.
You know?
Yep.
Even the waitresses and the bar people, you can say things to them and they look at you.
Yep.
You know?
Yeah, no, exactly.
And okay, how many people would have a beer and when the... Thank you. God bless you. They nearly drop over backwards. That's a thing that I know now, that when I go in, I've got a little lady comes up to serve me a meal and she knows me and she always gives me a hug. And I don't know whether she's Christian or not. I never push it, you know, but I said, you know, Christian things to her. And she just. So therefore, little by little, and there's a lot of people out there. Oh, there's a lot of people who don't know Christ.
Yep.
And that's what the trouble is. You see, how we pushing it out, we should be grabbing one person per Sunday and bring them in.
Absolutely.
If everybody did that, the whole of Australia would be a Christian society, wouldn't it?
Yeah, that's right.
But unfortunately, we don't. And I'm just as bad as anybody else. I might grab one or two people. And I get a lot of people. I'm still in contact with a lot of ex-prisoners. And it's pretty hard sometimes because they don't always want to get up early. They don't want to do this. And then it comes to the situation where they say, you're trying to control my life. I'm not trying to control. I'm just trying to have a better life.
Yeah.
Amen, amen. Well, such a good story that we've heard, and we've seen how God works through you. And we're truly blessed to have you in our show. We would like to encourage everyone to, you know, kind of pray about their calling, because we are called. You had your calling. We have callings in different ways that God's gifted us. So I encourage our listeners to actually pray about that.
Yeah, for sure.
And definitely, again, thank you, Mike, for being in our show. We want to end in a prayer. I think that's very important.
Yeah.
And maybe, Gus, you can...
Well, I was actually thinking, Mike, is it okay if you close in prayer, but also pray for all our listeners as well?
Yeah, that would be good, cool.
Yeah.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you're doing for us. Lord, and we pray there are people out there that are listening and watching that they will find a little chink in their armor that we have pierced today, Lord, that... they can go out and they can be a part of your a part of your calling, Lord, that they can touch people that they've never touched before, Lord. They can talk to people that they never talked to before, Lord. We pray, Lord, that these wonderful gentlemen that are with me and giving me the third degree today, Lord, that you will watch over them and look after them, keep your angels around their families. And, Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for coming into our lives and changing our lives. And that's what it's all about, a change of life, Lord. So we pray for each and every person out there, Lord, and we say a great amen, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Mike.
Thank you, everyone, for joining us today. That was Mike, and he shared an amazing testimony and his amazing life story. Stay tuned for more. Thank you again for giving us a very good response for episode one. We'd love you to share, follow, subscribe to our episode two. And there'll be more on Real Talk Friday. As we conclude our episode of Real Talk Friday, we extend our heartfelt gratitude to all our listeners for joining us on this enlightening journey.
But our journey doesn't end here. Join us every Friday as we continue to uncover the real stories of real people, where authenticity intersects with spirituality in profound ways. Together we'll navigate the complexities of life, finding inspiration and hope in the remarkable narrative shared within the walls of Logan City Christian Church.
Thank you for tuning in, and until next time, may your faith journey be filled with grace, understanding, and the unwavering presence of God. Stay tuned for more Real Talk every Friday on Real Talk Friday.